Our speaker tonight is our brother Mark Walton, and his subject is the character study of Judas. And he's asked that, as an introductory reading, we take John chapter 13, and Brother David Bythway will lead us in the reading of that.
Reading together from the Word of Life, John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now say I to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.
Thank you for that reading. I now ask for your attention as our brother speaks to us on the subject, the character study of Judas.
Good evening, brothers and sisters, and thank you for the very warm welcome. It's lovely to be here with you again around the word of our Heavenly Father. And tonight, as a way of study, I want to look at the character of Judas. I'm not going to go into a great deal about the character of Judas, but I want to look at his character. And as we look at this character, I want to look at how our Lord Jesus actually deals with the issues around Judas. So hopefully we'll see a little bit of Judas's character, but also we'll see how our Lord Jesus deals with the issues that came from Judas. And hopefully I can bring out some lessons for our spiritual well-being when we see the love and the compassion that our Heavenly Father had for Judas, and also for all those who have come to a knowledge of his word. But first of all, have you ever considered why Jesus chose Judas in the first place? Come with me to John chapter 6. Gospel of John in chapter 6 and verse 70. Where we read, Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So what was the point of choosing Judas? We can understand the choosing of the other disciples, but why Judas? Did our Lord make a mistake? Did Jesus choose Judas and then realise later on it was the wrong choice? Verse 64 is quite clear. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. That's why Jesus chose the 12 disciples. When he chose the 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer, because he knew right from the beginning that Judas would betray him. And that required incredible strength from Jesus, strength he could only get from his Heavenly Father, because he was going to choose someone who was going to cause him a deep and personal betrayal. And brothers and sisters, it was quite sad, because Judas could have been one of the greatest of all the disciples. Judas possibly had the greatest potential of all the disciples. And this shows to us the great lengths, hopefully this evening, that our Heavenly Father will go to get us to change. But there's also a warning. Just because we're in the ecclesia and baptised, you can still have that bad side, that character of Judas. Like Judas, we can start off very well in the truth, but we can develop, and sometimes we develop the wrong attitude towards our Lord. And you can eventually be in the truth for all the wrong reasons. And it's a lesson we all need to be aware of. I think it's very important that Jesus did choose Judas, because as we'll see later, it shows us that if we leave the truth, the Lord Jesus takes this as a very personal betrayal. When anyone comes into the truth and gets baptized, our Lord develops an amazing personal love for that person. And what I hope to bring out this evening is that when anyone leaves the truth, it causes great hurt and sadness to our Lord. Earlier I said that Judas was okay at the start, but then he developed the wrong attitude. Can we prove this from the scriptures? Come back with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 16. Luke chapter 6 and verse 16. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. That word "was" in the King James means to become. So if we read from the NIV or the RSV, it says he became a traitor. The point I'm trying to make is Judas didn't start off a traitor. And the Lord knew this, and that's why he did everything he could to try to turn Judas around. And Jesus did that so that good could overcome evil. I've just made a statement that good could overcome the evil. But did Judas have any good points? Perhaps the best way to see if he had any good points is to go back to the Old Testament. You may be thinking, why on earth go back to the Old Testament when we're talking about Judas? But first, before we go back to the Old Testament, turn back to our reading in John chapter 13 and have a little look at verse 18, where our Lord Jesus gives us the key. John 13 and verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. And this is the line we're going to look at. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. What Jesus is telling us here is, if you want to understand the mind of Jesus, you've got to go back to a character in the Old Testament called Ahithophel. And the Lord, in John 13, verse 18, specifically quotes Ahithophel, and he applies it to Judas when he says, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. It's a direct quote from Psalm 41 and verse 9. And it's emphasising too is that if we want to understand Judas, you've also got to understand Ahithophel. And all we know, and we all know who Ahithophel was, he was David's close counsellor. He was his best friend. And Ahithophel turned against David. Why did he do that? Because he could never get over David's treatment of Bathsheba. And you may say, why would he care about that? But Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And when what happened with David, Ahithophel was dreadfully upset. And he wanted David dead as soon as Absalom, and as soon as Absalom rebelled, Ahithophel joined him. So let's come with me to Psalm 41 and verse 9. And let's concentrate on some of the good characteristics of Judas by applying the good characteristics, get my tongue in a moment, the good characteristics of Ahithophel to Judas. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Where we read, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And for the first couple of years, this is what it was like for Jesus and Judas. The point I'm making is, mine own familiar friend. You know the type of friend, you've been so close, then you don't see them from one year to the next, or maybe longer, but that bond and that friendship in the truth, it's always there. In whom I trusted, we read. And for the first couple of years, Jesus did trust Judas. Then Jesus goes on, and this is the verse he quotes to Judas back in John 13, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The Septuagint has a better translation of verse 9. It says, Ahithophel was a man of peace, in whom I set my hope. That phrase, whom I set my hope, is worth considering. Was Judas the Lord's great hope? Judas had exceptional natural ability, possibly above Peter and John, and therefore he was leadership material amongst the disciples. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 55 and verse 13. Psalm 55 and verse 13, where there are some good points which we can apply from Ahithophel to Judas. Verse 13, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. That word equal means one soul. They thought the same, my guide and mine acquaintance. That word acquaintance means to know intimately. Was Judas a confidant of the Lord's? Were there things Jesus told Judas that he told no one else? Verse 14 continues, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Surely this is telling us that David and Ahithophel, and hence Jesus and Judas, enjoyed some wonderful discussions on the Bible together. They had a lot in common. They had very similar views on many scriptural things. So now let's come back with me to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The Lord, I believe, has put a lot of time and effort into working with Judas and his character. And we are in the second full year when things are still going well and the relationship between Jesus and Judas is still very close. And halfway through the second year, Jesus divides the disciples into twos and he sends them out to preach the gospel. So in verse 2 of chapter 10, we see Peter is teamed with Andrew, James is teamed with John, and verse 4 tells us who the Lord teamed with Judas: Simon the Canaanite, which means Simon the Zealous. He's also called Simon Zelotes. Here we have someone who has an incredible zeal for the truth, a very strong-minded man with a passion for the truth who spoke his mind. And these two men worked together. And at first, I think it was brilliant for Judas. Because if we come back to the Old Testament, sorry to keep moving about, but let's go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel 16, and have a little look at how good it was for Judas by applying again the good point of Ahithophel and see how they come out in Judas. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23. Verse 23, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. That's how brilliant Judas was. It was as if they had inquired of God for an answer. Ahithophel and Judas were the brethren you went to understand the word of God. To find a quotation, any question on the Bible, you would go to them. But he also had his bad points. As we know, Judas loved money. So why did the Lord make him treasurer? Surely that would increase the temptation for Judas. Could it be the Lord wanted Judas to be faithful in overcoming that particular temptation? And then our Lord could focus on the bigger problems of Judas's character. Because tragically, like Ahithophel, Judas had a very strong ego. Ahithophel was the greatest counsellor, but Absalom didn't listen to him. And because Ahithophel had such a huge ego, he couldn't handle that. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17, and have a little look at verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and he arose. He got him home to his house, to his city. He put his household in order and he hanged himself. And he was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Brothers and sisters, what would drive someone to do that? Here was a brilliant scholar. We just read, he was that good, it was as if a man had inquired of God. But he has a huge ego. And when things don't go his way and people don't listen to him, he can't handle it. And tragically, he goes away and takes his life. And the Lord Jesus saw the same attitude in Judas. Someone with a very strong ego. Someone who was very easily offended. And once offended, like Ahithophel, he held a grudge. He held a grudge that he could not get over. And therefore, as a result of that, we get to see how the Lord deals with people. To people like Peter, he was very strong and direct. But with Judas, he was more careful. And there's a powerful lesson to us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Jesus teaches us that we are to deal with our brothers and sisters in different ways, depending on their character, depending on their temperament. And this is the case with Judas that we see. Come back to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, this chapter, unfortunately, is the turning point in Judas's life. John chapter 6, and for the first two full years, everything was going okay. But then we come to the end of the second full year. That second full year, Jesus spends in Galilee, and Jesus had got enormous popularity. But Jesus needs to bring it to a head. Why? Because the people are simply following Jesus for what they can get out of him. And in verses 1 to 14 of John 6, Jesus starts the process when he feeds the 5,000. And in verse 15, we see the people going to make him king, whether he wants it or whether he doesn't. And the Lord knows it's a very dangerous situation for his disciples, and in particular Judas. Because Judas was desperate to see our Lord as king. Why was that? Could it be the position of power he would have? Or was it that he would be the minister for finance for the whole world? Judas knew his Bible, that the wealth of the Gentiles would come in. And maybe it crossed Judas's mind that he'd also be able to take his little bit off the top. You see, Judas was becoming part of the class of people who were attracted to Jesus not because of the greatness of our Lord, but for what they could get out of him. And Jesus realizes this. Look at verse 26, where we read, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And the Lord continues with some very strong words in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And these words horrified some of the disciples, and they no longer followed him. For the general disciples, the talk of eating flesh and drinking blood was disgusting, and they left our Lord. But it also horrified Judas, because Judas felt the truth was there for what he could get out of it. But our Lord was saying, "Oh no, Judas, you also have got to shed blood. You also have got to sacrifice yourself for other people." It was the opposite to Judas' attitude. And we see in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And it's a moment of crisis for Judas. He should have left Jesus there and then. But he does something far worse, brothers and sisters. He stays in the midst of the disciples as a very close follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 67, the Lord asks the disciples, "Are you also going to go away?" And you can imagine that question being directed to Judas. And the Lord answers on behalf of Judas in verse 70. Jesus answers, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Verse 71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was no longer attracted to the truth because of the beauty of our Lord's character. He was now attracted for all the wrong reasons. He was attracted because he could see our Lord had incredible power. But it started to dawn on Judas that Jesus was not going to establish the kingdom. He was not going to establish it right now, not at this right very moment in time. And if he wasn't, and Judas's thoughts were, if he wasn't going to do it now, at the height of his popularity, as far as Judas was concerned, he never would. And this is where Judas's ego starts to kick in. Judas starts to think, "Have I made the wrong choice? If I can't get the kingdom now, I might as well take whatever I can." And it's at this point in the last year and a half that Judas starts to take from the bag. And Judas must have accumulated a lot of money. You haven't got to turn there, but in Acts 1 verse 18, it hints that he had already purchased a small, substantial piece of land. And it's a low act, isn't it, brothers and sisters, stealing from our family and friends. But now we have a big problem in the ecclesia. Here we have the treasurer stealing or taking money from the collections for his own personal use. How would you handle it here at Queen's Cross if money is being taken from the collections? I'm sure there would be AB's meetings, ecclesial meetings. You'd be thinking of and praying, how do we handle this situation? The Lord Jesus did nothing. He said nothing. Instead, what he did do, he tries to continue to inspire Judas to change. And that's how the things remained for the next 12 months. Judas remains a thief, but the Lord Jesus continues to try to inspire him to change. We now have 6 months to go before Jesus is crucified. And the Lord is about to make his way down to Jerusalem. And he introduces something new to his disciples. Judas, however, has not been impressed by the moral teaching of our Lord in the last 12 months. It's had no effect whatsoever on Judas. So now there is a distinct change in the record with only 6 months to go. Come with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show very clearly to his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and he would be killed and raised on the third day." And there was probably only one disciple who understood what the Lord meant, and that was Judas. Judas knew that things weren't safe for the disciples, and things were about to get worse. And Judas started to realise as well that his own personal safety was at risk. Come with me to John chapter 12 and verse 10. Sorry to keep jumping around, but John chapter 12 and verse 10. And in verse 10 of John chapter 12, we read, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." The chief priests now wanted to get at the disciples, and they started off by singling out Lazarus. And Judas, he wasn't daft, he realised if they were going to get to Lazarus, they would also go after the rest of the disciples. And that's maybe part of the motivation of Judas to betray our Lord. Judas, in his own mind, was sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was done and finished. It's as we mentioned before, Ahithophel felt sure that David was going to die, and Judas felt the same about our Lord Jesus. Strangely enough, though, the final straw only came about 6 days before the Lord was crucified. John chapter 12. Come with me to John chapter 12 and verse 1. John 12 and verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." Verse 2, "They make him a supper. Martha serves and Lazarus is at the table." Verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment." Matthew chapter 26 and verse 7 gives the same account, but it tells us this fragrance was poured over his head, and it ran down his head, over his shoulders, and onto his garment. And you can imagine this scene, Jesus looking down at Mary. She's possibly the only one besides Judas who realises what the Lord is about to go through. And in less than a week, our Lord Jesus would be dead. And Mary has a mixture of great love and sadness. And it's almost like it's her last chance to say goodbye. And she wants to show her love. And she pours this expensive ointment or fragrance all over the Lord Jesus. And I'm led to believe that it was worth, in today's money, many hundreds of pounds. But do we think like the disciples? What an incredible waste. Surely it would have been better to give to the poor and needy. But right now, Mary realises the most important person in the world is the Lord Jesus. What a week he had before him. Incredible opposition from the people. His closest friends would forsake him and reject him. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that Jesus took incredible reassurance from this act. That one woman had listened. One woman had understood and would follow the Lord Jesus the whole way. And in a very real sense, Mary was with him all the way. If you pour a perfume worth many hundreds of pounds over someone, that fragrance, that smell, is going to linger for a very, very long time. Brothers and sisters, could that fragrant smell have stayed in the garment of our Lord Jesus right up until the end? That garment was taken off by Herod's soldiers. They did terrible things unto our Lord Jesus. And then the garment was put back on him. And he would smell the smell of that fragrance. And he would remember that woman who loved him. And right up until the end, when the garment was taken off him, he would smell that love from Mary. And I'm sure our Lord realised this. And how much would that have helped him in those last days? And he would have also been so horrified to hear the whispering from the disciples of, what a waste of money. Why wasn't this given to the poor? And verse 6, it said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare which was put therein. That word bare means to take out. In another record, Jesus says it was an incredible waste and he was furious. Isn't it interesting? That's how Judas looks at the things of the Lord at this time in his spiritual life. At this time in Jesus' life, he looked at the things of the Lord as being a waste. The Lord is not worth it. Why did he think the Lord was not worth it? Because he no longer loved his Lord, brothers and sisters. And it was a terrible situation. But how does the Lord Jesus Christ deal with it? Maybe Jesus looked down at Mary, who's probably now in tears, thinking, have I done the right thing? Have I been wasteful? Should I have given this to the poor? And Jesus looks at two people, Judas and Mary. One who loved him, and the other who hated him. One is conscious only of the Lord, the other only about himself. One is generous, the other is selfish. And Mary is probably looking at our Lord Jesus, and Jesus is careful not to destroy this beautiful situation, and he doesn't. He doesn't want to expose the hatred and selfishness of Judas. And Jesus makes sure that Mary receives some of the most incredible praise that comes from his lips. Come with me to Matthew 26 and verse 13, where these words are left on record for us. Matthew 26 and verse 13. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. But that still leaves Judas. And the Lord realizes, I've got to deal with this. Judas must realize that he has a problem. And verse 10 of Matthew 26, which is the parallel account, Jesus says to Judas, why trouble you the woman? It's brilliant. If the words of the Lord had been too strong, Judas would have run there and then. And this is the first recorded rebuke from Jesus to Judas. Judas, as we said, is a very sensitive person with a huge ego. The words from the master had to be strong enough for Judas to realize he had a big problem. Why are you giving her trouble, Judas? You are the one with a problem. But even this soft rebuke is too much for Judas. Judas is convinced that Jesus is finished. He's sure that he's going to die and be buried, and Judas will simply help him to that end. So in Matthew 26, we see that Judas has swapped sides. In verses 16 to 13, and we have the same story we read in John chapter 12, but it's out of chronological order. It's 4 days later. Judas had to wait 4 days before he has the chance to betray the Lord Jesus. The incident we read about in John 12 and now Matthew 26 is the final straw for Judas. And the proof of that is in one word in verse 14. Verse 14, then. It's worth putting a circle around that word. In other words, as a result of what has happened in the incident of the anointing of the Lord, Judas is now absolutely determined to go and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he does. They work out how much money is going to be exchanged in verses 15 and verse 16, and he then seeks an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now come with me to John chapter 13, when the Lord is in the upper room. And my focus is on how the Lord treated Judas. John chapter 13. The Lord is having a meal with close friends. And one of them is looking for an opportunity, not just to betray him, but to kill him. What's the Lord's attitude to that man? How did the Lord treat him at the beginning of chapter 13? And towards the end of verse 1, we read, he loved them unto the end. Brothers and sisters, that included Judas. Verse 2, during supper, Judas is still thinking, how and when can I betray him? But Jesus is doing everything to persuade him not to. Judas, you can change. And he rises up from supper in verse 4, lays aside his garment, takes a towel, girds himself, and pours water into a basin and begins to wash their feet. Could Judas have been one of the first disciples whose feet were washed by Jesus? Jesus would have to take off their sandals. He would have had to take off Judas's sandals. And then he gently washes his feet. And on his feet, brothers and sisters, was the dirt from the road, from the high priest's house. And Jesus, he just washes it off. What is it that Jesus is saying to Judas? He's saying, Judas, you can be forgiven for what you've just done. At the end of verse 10, he says, all of you disciples are clean, except Jesus. Yet despite your faults and your arguments, the rest of you disciples have been forgiven. And Judas, you can be as well. The Lord is saying, Judas, I know what you've done. Verse 18, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And it's that quote from Psalm 41. And remember, Judas knew his scriptures well. And you can imagine that thought spinning around Judas's mind. I am the one fulfilling scripture. But Jesus is saying to Judas, you're not forcing me to go ahead with what I'm about to do. Don't think that. There are some who think Judas's motives weren't that bad. He was just trying to force the Lord to become the Messiah. But I don't see that, because in verse 18, where we read, he's lifting up his heel against me, that lifting up has the implication to tread down. And Judas wanted to tread down the Lord, and he wanted to tread him down into the grave. Verse 21 shows our Lord's feelings. Judas, do you know how much this hurt? Jesus is troubled in spirit. That word troubled in verse 21 Troubled in spirit is a very strong word. Remember when the Lord came and Lazarus had already died? Mary said, if you'd been here, he would not have died. And our Lord was troubled in spirit. It's the same word. And it's telling us that the Lord had great regard for Judas, almost as much as he had for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I'm really upset, Judas, at your actions. Come with me to Matthew 26 and verse 22, where you can see how the Lord is dealing with Judas. Matthew 26, and we're going at verse 21, and we're looking at how the Lord is dealing with Judas. We read, as they are eating, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And in verse 22, the disciples are exceeding sorrowful. It's the same word used for the Lord's upset in the Garden of Gethsemane. And every one of them kept asking, Lord, is it I? And the question kept going around until finally, in verse 25, Judas wakes up and says, Master, is it I? Why would he ask that question when he knew the answer? I suppose Judas would start to stand out as the rest of the disciples were genuinely upset and asking the question, is it I? Is it I? But Judas wasn't upset. No, he wasn't upset at all, but he could see he was starting to stand out. So he asked the question, and Jesus says, thou hast said. But brothers and sisters, there's a difference between the two questions. The question from the disciples is put in verse 22. The question of Judas is in verse 25. What's the difference? The rest of the disciples use the term Lord, which shows love and respect. Judas uses the term Master, which implies a rabbi. It was a formal title. And that is the key issue. Judas has stopped loving his Lord. Come back with me to John chapter 13 and verse 26. John chapter 13 and verse 26. And here we find the Lord is continuing to appeal to Judas. And he's trying to inspire him to change. Verse 26. And you know the picture. Everyone is reclining. And Jesus takes a piece of bread. And dipping it in the dish, he gives a piece to Judas. Brothers and sisters, it's a sign of love. It's a sign of honour and respect to take a piece of bread, dip it, and give it to someone else. What Jesus was saying is, Judas, I'm not against you. I want you to change. Verse 27. After Judas had eaten this bread, which is a sign of our Lord's love, it enters into Judas's heart to betray him. And it's almost too much for the Lord. You can imagine Jesus being at the table, knowing what Judas was thinking of him. And Jesus says, whatever you're going to do, do it now. And in verse 30, the Lord Jesus would have been shattered by one word. And that word is, he went out immediately. Here we see Judas totally committed to the other side. And there is more upset in store for the Lord. For when we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26 and verse 49, here we find Jesus in the midst of the garden. After 3 hours of prayer, he's finally ready to go ahead. And suddenly, the garden is surrounded by a fire of the lanterns and the torches of the leaders. And who is leading them? It's Judas. Jesus knew there would be a signal. And Judas comes up almost heartily, Master, and kisses him. It's a kiss as though the Lord was his greatest friend. But the Lord replies in Matthew 26 and verse 49, Friend, the word is used with almost a touch of disapproval. The Lord must have been devastated. He'd been through 3 hours of prayer and meditation. And this is the first thing that he has to deal with. But Jesus remains in total control. Friend, he says, you are supposed to be a friend. Why are you betraying me with a kiss? But the Lord's not upset for himself. He's genuinely upset for Judas. Because Judas is lost and he won't change. Turn over a page to Matthew 27 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. Where we appear to have a change of heart from Judas. It says, Judas, who betrayed him, saw that he was condemned. For 6 months, Judas had wanted to do this act. And isn't it typical, brothers and sisters, of sin? You want to do something, you think about it, you meditate about it. You see it, you touch it, and finally you carry out the action. But as soon as it's done, you think, why? Why did I do that? Why have I sinned? Why have I done it? And that's the realization that hits Judas. Look at what they're going to do to the Lord Jesus. And he sees the hurt that's already been done to him. And he knows that there's more to come. But more than that, Judas realized that he swapped sides and he's joined with these evil men, these immoral and unjust people. And he realizes that he's condemned Jesus to them. And Jesus gets the money and he throws it on the ground. And in verse 3 we read, he repented. So great. The story ends up fine. Here is someone who repents. Let me ask you a question though. What's the normal definition of repentance? Upset? Filled with grief? You can't believe what you've done? And then you seek repentance and you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. But that's not the word used here. It's only the first part of it. All Judas has, and it's worth noting against verse 3, is remorse or regret. There is no doubt he felt upset at what he had done, but that was all. And that is so powerful to us because often we do some dreadful things that we're upset about. But that is it. We don't go to the next stage, do we? And plead to the Lord for forgiveness. And then we too have to go in the opposite direction. And it's exactly the same with Judas. He was really upset with what he had done. But he doesn't ask the Lord for forgiveness. And he's not prepared to go in the opposite direction. He just has regret. And in verse 5, we read, he departed and hanged himself. You know, there's an enormous contrast between Peter and Judas. Both of them denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had a totally different sort of repentance. Peter was full of repentance because he loved the Lord. And not only that, he was the sort of person who was prepared to humble himself and go to the Lord with tears streaming down his face saying, Lord, please forgive me for what I've done. But Judas, he couldn't do that. He didn't love the Lord like Peter. And he was too proud to say he was wrong. Brothers and sisters, the stupidity of ego. I'm too proud to go before the Lord to admit I am wrong. The Lord Jesus, who welcomes people to come before him to say, I'm sorry. But for Judas, oh no, not me. My pride is too important. It's far better. And he goes off to kill himself. How sad and disappointing that must have been for our Lord and his Heavenly Father. So let's bring our thoughts to a conclusion. In a sense, our little study this evening should encourage us all because it shows us the lengths that the Lord Jesus and his Father will go to change us. Sometimes we sit there, don't we, on a Sunday morning and we contemplate, I'm just not good enough. The things that I've done, the life that I lead, I can't live this life. Brothers and sisters, we've all done things we're ashamed of. And I don't want to categorize sin, but you look at what Jesus had done. But even he could have repented and he would have been forgiven. Brothers and sisters, every one of us here tonight can be forgiven for all that we have done. That's the message that comes from the lessons of Judas. And the Lord in the upper room at the memorial table every Sunday is trying to do everything that he can to get you and me to change. Betrayal, as we know, means to have swapped sides. And it tells us there is something in the world that is far more important, far more appealing to us than the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, the great Creator. And it's a problem because it means we have not been touched by the moral teaching of our Lord Jesus. We haven't been touched by his beautiful personality. We haven't been touched by his wonderful words. They've not sunk deep enough into our hearts and our minds. Physically, we are in the ecclesia, but our heart, if we're not careful, can be in the camp of the enemy, and we also can be the betrayer. The other attitude is that of gratitude, and we should be overawed by the incredible love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his attitude to other people, and we should be absolutely determined we want to do everything we can for the one who has done everything for us. Brothers and sisters, our coming King wants us to change. He wants us to keep on that straight and narrow path. And the question to each of us, are we going to change? Are you going to change? Am I going to change? Are you going to do what Judas did and let something stupid like our ego or our pride or the things of the world get in the way? The day of opportunity is now. Let's not waste it.